realtors have a name for a property that has not been regularly renewed, they say that that property is tired. And we know what that is like. It looks like a piece of property that is sort of a worn-out version of what it started out to be, where the colors are out of date, the carpet is worn, the appliances, they need to be fixed, but you can't get parts for appliances that are that old. The driveway is cracked. There may even be a distinctive odor to that particular tired property. And you compare that to other buildings, a house that's a century old that has been regularly updated, that is a classic and is classy. It attracts you because it's in such good shape and brings the very best of the state of art with the very best of the way things used to be. And the same thing is true about cars. You're driving down the interstate, you're passing a car, and it's a 1992 wreck. It's rusted, and the tailpipe's dragging on the ground, and the windows are cracked, and it's dirty. And at the same time, as you're wondering if it will make it to the next intersection, you see another car going the opposite direction, and it's a 1972 model, and it looks fabulous. It looks like it just came off the showroom floor. It's cleaned up. Every nick and dent has been repaired. The paint is fresh. Everything is just wonderful. The difference, of course, is in the owners. Some people who own houses and cars just use them and expect that they don't need to do anything, don't need to reinvest in them. And so they don't change the oil until it nearly runs dry, and they don't paint the house until the siding is just about ready to rot off the side of the house. And they expect that they can get all of this use without any care in return. By contrast, there are those owners that change the oil every 3,000 miles, or before that, if necessary. They wash the road salt off the bottom of the car, make sure they do it every time the temperature goes above freezing, or every 6 months, you know, whichever comes first. And they tighten the loose screws, and they replace the worn carpet. They keep their houses, their cars, as up-to-date as they possibly can, knowing that renewal of that which they own will bring many more years of productive use. Well, marriages take renewal as well. There are very few marriages that just automatically work, where you don't have to reinvest anything, you don't have to do anything. All you can do is enjoy it, and everything will turn out great. We all, by contrast, know the stories of marriages that have gone along the road of life, and through all of the years they have suffered from neglect. They have accumulated things that need to be fixed, repairs that are left undone. And they are much like a neglected car that comes to a point where it needs new tires and needs a new engine and needs reupholstered seats and bodywork and paint until you decide it isn't worth it. It's just not enough value in it to fix the things that are wrong. And so you either just junk the car or you trade it in and get another. And so there are marriages, because they have not been repaired and invested in, people come to the point where they say, it's not worth it. There's not enough value to reinvest. In both those cases, most people would be far better off if they had followed a process of renewal throughout. For Christians in marriage, it is an especially wise investment. So I offer to you this morning some suggestions for your consideration. And they start out with renewing a relationship with Jesus Christ, because at the foundation of every Christian marriage is a relationship to God. How often we all hear, when a Christian marriage crumbles, one or both of the people saying, well, we drifted away from God. We didn't pray anymore. We started skipping church. Our spiritual lives became cold. And God was no longer central to what we were all about. You see, to have a Christian marriage requires that there be a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it certainly means more than just being born in America or having been raised in the church or baptized or confirmed or being a church member. It is through Jesus Christ to know God. In Romans 10, verse 9, on page 1760, is sort of the sum of all of this, where the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth these three words, Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. In other words, a Christian is someone who believes wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ and says so. So it is the heart belief and the mouth declaration. Oh, there are those who have two, what I would call, common statements that are inadequate. The first is the statement, I've always been a Christian, which of course doesn't make sense because being a Christian is a matter of personal choice. So it is impossible to have always been a Christian. And then the other is to say, I'm a Christian because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord on such and such a date. And the reason that that is inadequate is because Christian faith is not about just what happened once upon a time, a prayer said, but is about an ongoing relationship that is current and that is up to date. So to be a Christian is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord for today. I try every day that I can remember to do it, to say, Lord, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord today. Not based upon what's happened or yesterday, that's done, that's finished. But for today, my commitment is to Jesus Christ, and I have trust in no one, nothing else than Jesus. To have a Christian marriage is for both partners to both have that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ and to follow him. A Christian marriage is one that is first committed to Jesus and then to each other. It's something of a triangle where there are three partners, not two, in the relationship, but Jesus Christ is part of it. That, of course, is expressed in a lot of different ways among a lot of different couples. It includes, for many, praying together or reading the Bible together. It involves church together. It involves, really, though, every aspect of relationship. So it's raising children, it's sex, it's money, it's time management, it's conversation. But it is especially centering the key decisions of life around what God has to say. That there is never a major decision, and for everyone we know, at least in our families, what a major decision is, that we never make that major decision without first consideration of what is the mind of God in this choice that we are making. I strongly recommend that every Christian couple regularly renew the commitment to Jesus Christ and do that together, to not just do it, but to say so, to actually look each other in the eye, to, if need be, write it down, to tighten that knot of relationship to God and to one another. A second suggestion for renewing a Christian marriage is to get to know the other person. And that may sound kind of strange, because you may say, there is no one who knows me better. And there is no one that I know better than the person to whom I'm married. But that is often really not the truth. When we first meet someone, when we are dating, when we are engaged, when first married, through the honeymoon and the early months and years, there is a process of getting acquainted, of discovery, of discovering one another intellectually and physically and emotionally and spiritually. And it is a marvelous, marvelous experience. However, after 5, 10, 50 or more years of marriage, both have changed. And often there are many ways in which the people who have lived together under the same roof really don't know each other very well. For they have proverbially grown apart. There are new dimensions. There are new relationships. There are new depths to that person. So the best of marriages are marriages that are a lifelong process of getting to know on an ongoing basis the person to whom you are married. It starts out, at least in part, with remembering why you married that person in the first place. I think that in the busyness and clutter of everyday life, we are prone to forget why we entered into relationships that are so much a part of our lives. It is recalling what was attractive about him or her. It may be the rereading of love letters. It may be a recalling of marriage vows. It may be taking out old photo albums and reflecting on the emotions that were felt when those pictures were taken, or paging through a wedding album together. It may be re-listening to the tape of the marriage ceremony. and it will be fresh and new. And it takes each one of us back to the beginning so that the roots that are there that may have somehow come too close to the surface in recent years are redirected and are pushed down and deeper just simply by remembering why I married the person to whom I married. But it is also a matter of discovering the new, getting to know that person who has changed, not just changed in physical appearance, but changed in maturity, changed in depth. On the one hand, you might say, well, we have changed together so that through the months and through the years, we have both changed, but in the same direction at the same time. And that is wonderful if that is the case. That ought to be celebrated. That ought to be documented. That ought to be discussed together. But it is a frequent comment that we have grown apart. We have our own lives, and the fact is she doesn't really know much about what I do. The fact is he really doesn't understand what my days are like. And then instead of letting that become a source of division, let that become an opportunity for renewal and discovery, discovery afresh. So it is things like sitting down together and asking her, what are the 10 ways in which you think that you have most changed in the last 10 years? Or it may be asking him, what do you think are the lessons of life that you would most like to pass on to a future generation so that if a new generation could begin knowing what you know now, what would you like to tell that future generation? It may be as simple as asking, what are your favorite colors? What do you think about politics? What book interests you? What movie do you like? What TV show is the one that you would least like to watch? Because it may not be that a person's favorite color on the day of a wedding is still the person's favorite color 5 or 15 or 23 years later. It is asking, if you could write the script, my spouse, if you could write the script for the rest of your life, what would you put on the page? It is asking, what should I know to understand you better? It is not just assuming that I know well the other person. It's actually asking. It's trying to discover all that God has done in your partner's life. So it is doing it to learn. It is doing it to discover. It is doing it listening and without interrupting, delving the other person to find out who she now is and who he has become. You may find that you are married to someone who has a depth that you did not know was there and has a beauty that you had either long forgotten or maybe never fully discovered. And you may find yourself falling in love in a new and a different way that is an absolute delight. It is about remembering why and discovering each other anew. A third suggestion has to do with asking and assenting all over again. Sometimes I ask Charlene, will you marry me? And so far, so good. She said, yeah, I will. And it's not because our marriage is in trouble. It's just something that, I don't know, I just like to ask. It's not because our vows have been forgotten. It's, I guess, another way of saying, I'm married to you not only because there was a ceremony, not just because there's a certificate. I'm married to you not only because it is the right thing to do. I'm married to you because I want to be married to you. And if the decision were being made today, I would marry you all over again. That is a wonderful thing to hear from the person who is your husband or your wife. There are ways of going about the whole process of asking and assenting all over again. I think that romancing is part of it. And romancing is different for every couple. It is doing what he wants. It's giving what she likes. It can be creative. One woman took an afternoon off work, went out and spent more than $100 going around to different card shops and bought bags of greeting cards. Some were silly and some were sexy and some were serious. She got all of these cards. She went to the post office and bought a full supply of love stamps, put those on every one of the envelopes, and then divided up her cash between secret places at work and secret places at home, with the commitment that she would regularly send these cards to her husband. It was a romantic thing to do. Or one husband who resolved that whenever he was watching something on television, no matter how engaged he may be in it, that if she has something to say, that he would turn it off or that he would mute the sound. Mute, that's a button that's on the channel changer. I check, you probably got one of those. And by that would convince her that what she has to say is more important than anything that could possibly be on the television. I mean, if you take a moment, even right now, to think about what is romantic in your relationship, what would he like, what would she like, what would excite, what would surprise, to think it up and then just do it. Do it. Go for it. It is to romance all over again. Romancing is at least in part about winning the other person. You see, it is an approach to marriage that does not say, oh, it's a done deal. It's fixed. It can't be changed. It's a good thing that most of us don't approach our employment that way. You know, it's true that you have the job. You may have had it for weeks, months, or years. But it is far better to go to work every day thinking, I've got to win this job today. It is a kind of relationship with a customer or a client or a patient that treats everyone as if it is the first contact that you've had. To take a winning approach, then that is the professional, that is the employee who becomes good at his or her work and becomes secure in employment and does an excellent job. And to do the same thing in marriage. It's a way of saying, I don't take you for granted. You are special and important. I don't inappropriately leverage the fact that we are married. I want to win you over every day. I think that there's a secret to how you know when you've done it or that you're doing it. And that is when the person to whom you are married starts saying, you really don't have to do this anymore. I'm not leaving. I'm here to stay. It's all okay. You're stuck with me. You don't have to do this. Which may also be a signal to keep on doing this, because we all like that. We all want to be repeatedly won, especially by the person to whom we are married. And don't forget to ask, to actually once in a while say, will you marry me? One husband asked his wife, this is a great question, asked his wife, what do you need from me more than anything else? Wouldn't it be great to have someone to whom you're married not have to deal with hints and things, but to be able to come right out and ask you, what do you need from me? What do you need from me more than anything else? Try it. You may find it's kind of like a rocket booster in renewing the relationship. Find as many creative ways of asking the question, will you be mine? Because we all love that. We all love to be asked. We all love to feel important. We all love the opportunity to be wanted and needed. And it's a two-way street for both to do it, to ask and to agree, to have ways of saying yes, to answer his question or to give her a response. And even if it's not asked, you can still give the answer. I know perfectly well the power in our marriage for me to say, Charlene, of the billions of women who are in the world, you are the one to whom I would today choose to be married. I am now older and I know far more people and know far more about you and the relationship, and I am more convinced than I have ever been that you are the right person for me. Now, you imagine a marriage that on an ongoing basis has regular romancing and winning and asking and agreeing. That then becomes a marriage that does renew. I mean, this is better than the Energizer Bunny. This is something that is dynamic and fulfilling and wonderful in a Christian marriage relationship. It is a marriage that doesn't need to break down to know that it needs to be overhauled. It never needs to be overhauled because it is constantly kept up to date. A fourth and a final suggestion has to do with promising or revowing. I've witnessed a lot of revowing. I've been to 25th and 50th wedding celebrations where couples have repeated the vows from their wedding. Or couples that have been separated that have decided to sort of be remarried, to say the vows in front of family and friends again. Or couples that have been divorced that have remarried and used the old vows a second time. Imagine the impact on a marriage, and on children, on family. If that were at least a periodic part of your marriage relationship. Surely it ought to start with a promise to God, to promise him, to say, God, these are my commitments to you. Now think about that, and whether or not you could readily say, what are your commitments to God, and whether or not you have actually articulated those commitments to him. Now, don't feel badly if you can't quickly come up with a list, but at least consider making a list. What are your commitments to God? We ask him for a lot, but what have we promised to him? I've written mine down. My promises to God include an irrevocable commitment to love him and to live for him, that I promise to always acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, to obey him as Lord, that I promise to regularly, read the Bible, commune with him in prayer, serve him in the church and in the world, to give of my resources, to share my faith, to honor the commitments that I make to him and to others, to try to behave Christianly in every circumstance, independent of whether other people behave that way or not. Now, I think ideally, a couple would make those new vows, those revows, those promises, those new promises to God together as a couple, to say them out loud, maybe even write them on a piece of paper and sign your names, and to pray those promises together. And then to promise to each other all over again. That is then not depending upon the vows that were part of a ceremony before a priest or a pastor or a judge, but to say, today I make these commitments to you, fresh and new. I love you. I will be faithful to you. You will be the most important person in my life. Ours will be an exclusive relationship. I will respect you. I will be committed to you. When Charlene and I were married, we memorized our vows, and it's about the only thing I remember about my wedding, to tell you the truth. I mean, I said the vows all the way up to them, and then was so totally relieved I got through them that I didn't really remember anything before or after the vows. Her share of the vows went like this. I didn't memorize her part, so I'll read them to you. She said, I, Charlene, take you, Leith, to be my wedded husband. I promise to love, honor, and obey you. I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to have and to hold, and to cling to you and you alone until death us do part. She has, through the years of our marriage, spontaneously repeated those to me, sometimes in the middle of a sentence or at a time I hardly would have expected them to be stated. And I see that there is a difference. For when at our wedding she said those words, I had known her for a very long time. I had known her for all of my life. And I expected that she would keep those vows and those promises. But somehow they have a new and a deeper and a greater meaning after most of a lifetime together. For we've been there. I have seen her keep those promises through better and worse, through richer and poorer, through sickness and in hell. And to hear them again, that is a wonderful thing to experience. For I know all the better and all the more that those promises will be kept, that those promises are true. You know, I was thinking about something this week. You know, in our culture, we have a time limit on how long it is appropriate to look another person in the eye. So if you have any conversation this week, you can time it. It is a matter of seconds. Even people who are your good friends, even parents and children, there's a time limit. You don't just stare in somebody's eyes. You always look off to the side or blink or do something so that you can break that. Because there is something, a depth of intimacy that is frankly indescribable when you maintain a constant eye contact. Of all the relationships I have, there is only one person with whom I can totally and continually just stare in that person's eyes, and that is my wife. Think what it is like to take the hands of the person to whom you are married, to look right in her eyes, to look right in his eyes, to not glance sideways, to mark in a physical expression of directness the intimacy of that relationship, and to promise, I am committed to you. to promise in the name of Jesus Christ himself, I will keep these vows. I will cling to you and to you alone, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. The renewing of Christian marriage is something God-honoring and wonderful. It is the daily living out of the words of Jesus himself, who said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Father, I pray for the ongoing renewal of every marriage here today, for every marriage that is, and for every marriage that will be of those of us who today now pray. I ask that you will be the foundation and the partner in every marriage relationship, that they will not be relationships that are unattended, but continually renewed in an intimacy, in a directness, in a wonder that is sealed and blessed by you. And now may God renew your relationship with him and with one another. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on you today and every day and forever. Amen.
Okay, now hold on a minute. Try another bobby pin.
Okay.
There. Oh, you look like the cover of Bride magazine.
Okay, I've got my mic on. Yeah, let me know when the sound levels are okay. I'll just read a few verses here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud.
What?
Oh, Franny, you're so young to be getting married. Not that Nate isn't a find, but you're just babes.
That's what everybody keeps telling us. Reminding us how young we are. I wish that all of the old people in our... all of the extremely wise people in our lives would just give us some good advice. You know, here's how to be wildly happy.
Wildly happy. Don't ask me about marriage. You two probably know more than I do.
You and Cal are happy together, aren't you?
There you go, buddy.
Great. Thanks. You know, you're lucky it's cloudy today. I think the reflected shine off of those shoes would blind, half the guests at your reception.
I'm sure they would. Can you get my coat for me?
One step ahead of you, man.
Great. Thanks. All right.
There.
Okay, Cal. What do you think?
Oh, you look almost as good as the doorman at the Marriott.
Let the ceremonies begin.
It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs.
Hold on there, Nate. I think as your best man, I should ask you the vital question. Are you prepared to undertake this journey?
Well, sure, why not? Franny and I are crazy about each other.
Crazy about each other.
It's a good start, Nate.
But, well...
What?
Don't listen to me. It's just that marriage is such an amazingly complex thing. It's really easy to forget the simple things that made so much sense in the beginning.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
We started out happy.
Nate and I picked out these great Bible verses to be read at the ceremony. First Corinthians 13.
I don't want to hurt your feelings, but they're a little cliched.
It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
But they say...
I know what they say, Fran. Cal and I had them read at our wedding 600 years ago.
Love never fails.
But it's been a long time since I read those verses. I remember when the pastor read them at our wedding, they seemed meaningful, important.
I wish I were you, Nate. Just getting started? Wow. If I could just wipe out the last 14 or 15 years.
You know, you could try.
No. Can't try. There's too much history.
I wish we could just start over.
Why don't you?
Oh, Fran, it's not that easy.
You didn't say that it would be easy.
And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.